We have said in preceding weeks concerning the Colossian letter, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church that was begun by Timothy and Epaphras, pastored by Epaphras, a church that he had not physically met. He had not been there yet, but he was writing to them to encourage them in their new faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This great apostle, as he liked to call himself, an apostle born out of due time, not one of the original 12, but confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus, tremendous conversion experience, went on to be the hand of God that changed the world of his time, went all over the Roman Empire, turned every street corner into a pulpit, every home into a chapel, went right to the heart of the matter at Rome. All roads led to Rome, but all roads led from Rome too. And there, with a one-way paid expense trip by the emperor, the Apostle Paul sits down in Nero's cell and conquers Rome and conquers the world by writing letters. These letters, the epistles of Paul, generally written in follow-up to an established church, one where he went, proclaimed the good news. These letters were written out of the heart, the fatherly heart of a pastor, one who wanted to allow or help the church grow in the Lord. A lot of folk get it backwards. A lot of churches get it backwards. A lot of doctrines get it backwards. They follow the error of growing into a relationship with God. They follow the error of thinking that we earn in some way a relationship finally and at last with God. But the gospel is clear in its pronouncement that the love of God is extended to mankind through faith in Jesus Christ. That God on one side and all the people on the other are joined by the bridge over troubled waters, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is on one side and all the people on the other, and Christ Jesus himself is in between to bring them together, Paul declares in the letter to Timothy. And God extends that love through faith in Jesus Christ, and it occurs at a point in time in the will of an individual. The gospel is that you can know God now, that you can become a member of his forever family now. Jesus said, if you hear my word and believe on him that sent me, you have everlasting life. You will not come into condemnation, but you're passed from death into life. And then the Bible is very clear that once you have come into this marvelous relationship with God, it's identified as being born again. It's identified as coming into Christ. It's identified as being a new creature in Christ. That once this has occurred, you, like a baby in the physical realm, must grow. And that your growing then is a result of your birth. It does not preclude it. It is not prior to it. It is after you are born again, you begin to grow. And that's what this whole second chapter of Colossians is about. After Paul established in the first chapter, after Paul established the supremacy of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, this great person of Christ, the power of Christ, the work of Christ, he then encourages the new believers to grow in Christ. He says, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so go on living in him in simple faith. Grow out of him as a plant grows out of the soil it was planted in, becoming more and more sure of the faith as you were taught it, and your lives will overflow with joy and thankfulness. And that brings us up to our message this morning. We begin at the 8th verse. And I'd like to read a number of verses. Then hopefully we'll be able to talk about some of them before this grand and glorious privilege we have, that of communion as a body of Christ at the Lord's table here this morning. Beginning with verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood and opposed us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, or a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things to come, or that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all designed to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now let's pray. Father, I pray that from this lengthy passage we might gather a few simple truths. I pray that you'd weed out and root out any thoughts that would tend to keep us from concentrating on what you want us to know. You've said if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. We know how it is, Lord, to sit in a vast congregation like this, sit here with a lot of folks, and somehow tune the message out, fantasize, daydream, sleep, grow dull in our understanding. Yet, Lord, I pray that that would not happen this morning. I pray that some way, by the Spirit of God, you'd reach down and capture the attention of every person here. I pray that the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in all its resurrection power, might be personally appropriated and hence applied by every person in this room. I pray that somehow every need of every human heart here this morning would be met and that you would be glorified and pleased. We've prayed it in Christ's name. Amen. We've said it over and over in prior messages in the book of Colossians or the letter to Colossians. Paul here says to these Colossians, see to it that no one takes you captive. Verse 9. See to it that no one takes you captive. Don't let anybody kidnap you, Paul says. Don't let anybody haul you off like booty or spoil from a raid. Don't let anybody steal you and lock you up, take you for their advantage. Paul here again poses the two basic options, both for unbelievers and believers who will not go on to maturity, and those who are mature in Christ. There are two things that he has in opposition one to the other. The one is the fog of human philosophy. The other is maturity in Christ. And the linchpin or the fulcrum between this seesaw is the revelation of God. Paul says there's only one way you can decide which way to go. And that is to base it on the revelation of God. Here again, we're brought to the simple truths or the simple position of faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. As my friend Dick Halverson in Washington says, faith in Jesus Christ plus anything is heresy. It's Christ plus nothing. It's so simple that a little child can understand it. It's so profound that the greatest theologian or Bible student can embrace it to the fullest. Faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. And he says, the thing that opposes this is the deceptive, delusive human philosophy that would kidnap you, that would capture you and take you away. I don't mean just those we've identified in Plato, Aristotle, Nietzsche, Hegel, Kant, Camus. I don't mean just the identified philosophers of the day or of a yesterday. I mean that which comes under the broad heading of the ideas of man, that which has its origin in humanity, in man, rather than a revelation from God. God said in a very familiar passage in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, it's a beautiful passage. I would encourage you to meditate on it at length. God says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is yet near. Let the wicked forsake his thoughts and the unrighteous man his ways, and let them return unto the Lord. And the Lord will have mercy on him, and unto our God, and he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. Neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. For as the rain cometh down from heaven and the snow, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth seed for the eater and bread for the sower and bread for the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. God says the only solution to the dilemma of man is that if man will turn to me, he will not have to rely upon his own human resources. I will send revelation to him. I will reveal to him who I am. And when he sees who I am, he'll understand who he is. And when he knows who he is, he'll know where he's come from. And when he knows where he's come from, he'll know why he's here. And when he knows why he's here, he'll know where he's going. So the answer to the fog of philosophy is the revelation of God. If you want to be the person that God wants you to be, if you want to be the person that you were intended to be, if you want to mature in Christ, if you want to know how to be the person that you're supposed to be in eternity, then don't depend on human philosophy. Depend on revelation. I think of a hunting trip I was on one time. Warren Reb and my friend Gene Warren and I were hunting ducks one time. And I've thought about these names, Reb, War, Tab. It's like some guttural German utterance. Four letters in each name, Reb, War, Tab. We were down there hunting ducks. We weren't doing very well. We didn't kill many ducks. But anyway, we were down on the delta, down at the mouth of the river, and we were out one evening checking where we were going to hunt the next morning. And it became very foggy. A fog rolled in. And I mean, it was so thick, it was like soup. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And so we were coming back up the river, and we were to our camp, and it was a little tricky to where we went around the mouth of this one large bayou and went into the mouth of another and back to where our camp was, and there was an island there. And we'd come along in this fog, and we would get to where the island broke off, and the first time we did it, we said, "This is it." And so we made the turn, and we went right back around the island. Like I'm wound around the pulpit here. And so we said, "No, we missed it. Here we are back at the same place we started from." And so we said, "All right, let's start over again." So we started over and we kept watching for the outline of the trees and any landmarks that we could know. And you know, in the fog, nothing ever appears the same. Things loom and you think they're huge. And it might be just a tree or a bush or something. And so we started around it again. And we got to the end of the island. We said, "This is it." And around we went again. Right back around, and there we were back in the starting place. Now, we didn't do that once. We didn't do it twice. If I remember correctly, we did it four times. Round and around this island, and always coming back to the place from whence we had started. Finally, we went on out and found the entrance and got back to our camp. And I thought of the mistiness, the vagueness, and the false impressions, the innuendos, the play on emotions that are all part of human philosophy. How that the devil and the world system uses the tool of human philosophy to keep us circling round and round and round and always coming back to the point we started from. Or worse, getting deeper and deeper in, or more lost, farther away from the starting point, never able even to come back to the point from which we've started. And I look at Paul and his admonition to the Colossians. He said, "Look, I want you to stick with the simplicity of Jesus Christ." He said there are basically two things that are going to keep you from it. One, in human philosophy, is on the side of sensualism. It doesn't make any difference whether you look at it from the standpoint of just pure hedonism, or you slip into the loftier, more sublime levels of Epicureanism. Doesn't make any difference whether you just seek after pure pleasure or you develop a seeking of quietness and sublimity in the intellectual regions of your life. It's all the same. He says that's on one side. On the other side of that human philosophy, on the other side of that ledger, you have Jewish legalism. Or Stoic asceticism. Don't touch. Don't taste. Don't handle. Don't. It doesn't make any difference whether you're on the excess side or whether you're on the no-touch side. It's all the same. It's human philosophy. There's something more, he says. That will take you nowhere. It's built on the shallow ideas and traditions of men. It's deceptive. It'll grab you. It'll take you captive. And you can worship it as a religion. You can become religious in seeking after pleasure. You can become religious in abstaining in a sort of a will worship. He said it might help your body for a while if you cut out all some of these excesses, but it's not going to help you spiritually. No, a relationship with God is more than this, he says. The only true relationship with God is based on revelation. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he said is the image of God, who is the head of the church, the one in whom all fullness dwells, who is the redeemer from sin, who is the hope of glory. And who is the absolute epitome of the wisdom of God. That's the reason I prayed for you, he says. How I long for you to grow more certain in your grasp and more sure in your knowledge of Christ himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ himself. For it is in him and in him alone that men shall find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so Paul says, in order to keep from being on the human philosophy side of the seesaw, throw your weight on faith and maturity in Christ. Not only believe on him as your Savior, not only accept him as the Creator, which he is, not only believe on him as the Savior, which he is, but go on. Walk with him in maturity. Allow him to permeate every area of your life. If my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, if my ways are higher than your ways, if there's no way for you to reach up and pull me down, accept the fact that I have come down to you. I have entered the human dilemma. And I'm here, available to all. It's not based on race, it's not based on religion, it's not based on creed, doctrine, not where you came from. It's based on simple faith in Christ. You can trust him and be saved, and then you can walk with him and become mature. You can go on and not only be of use to God, but be of use to the world. That's what Ephesians 2:10 tells us. In 8 and 9 it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nothing you can do to earn your salvation. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. So when I come to Christ, I'm born again. When I come to Christ, I become a member of his family. Then what happens? Ephesians 2:10. For we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What happens is that once I've trusted Christ, then I can go on. Then I can walk in him. Then I can learn how to talk to him. I can learn how to understand his word. I can apply it to my life. I can allow it to make me become the person I'm supposed to be. I can be a responsible friend to other Christians. And I can be a witness to the world. So if I'm not going to sit at the feet of the philosophers, whose feet am I going to sit at? That's the question. You all know that I like to fish. Oh, I do like to fish. I just love to try to outsmart those fish. And I love to not only catch them, I like to clean them, and I like to eat them. It's just the whole operation is great for me. I think subconsciously that may be one of the reasons why I moved to Louisiana. My daddy told me when I was a little bitty boy, he said, they catch more fish in the bar ditches in Louisiana than we do in the lakes in Texas. And I guess I believed him. And I found out it was true. This is one of the most wonderful areas in the world for seafood and for freshwater fishing. And I like to take my boy fishing. And so I took James fishing not too long ago. We went down and we were jigging for sakale. For you out flatland ferners, that's crappie. And we were down fishing on one of the bayous, and we were catching a few crappie, and my son James caught a couple of nice fish. He missed one, and he caught a couple. We started early in the morning, and this was getting pretty late in the afternoon. And so James put up his pole, and I noticed he laid his head down on the seat there a little while and took a nap. And after he had rested, he perked up a little bit, and he said, "Daddy," I said, "James, don't you want to fish anymore?" I don't suppose I'll ever get over what he said to me. I'll remember as long as I live. He said, "No, Daddy." He said, "I just want to sit here and watch you catch them." You know, one of these days, I think James will be a good fisherman. I think that he has already seen enough, learned enough, that he will always have a love for fishing. But the more he goes with me, the more he's going to learn about it. And the more he's going to watch me, the more he's going to know how to fish. And as I take him and I show him how to tie a hook on, and as I teach him how to put that bait over in the brush, as I teach him how not to jerk too hard and jerk the hook out of the fish's mouth, but just to set the hook and lift that old fish in the boat, and as I teach him how to take it off and all that, he will learn. Telling isn't teaching, and listening isn't learning. We learn by doing. You tell a person why, you show them how, you get them started, you keep them going, and you help them to reproduce. Tell them why, show them how, get them started, keep them going, and help them to reproduce. Got that? That's the way you teach somebody something. Tell them why, show them how, get them started, keep them going, and help them to reproduce. And you know, one of these days, maybe when I'm old, I'll just sit there and watch James catch them. Now, that's the essence of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ was God. And he put on human clothes when he came down heaven's stairway. He became a man so that we'd know what God was like. He became a man for another reason, a God-man, so that he could pay for that which separated us from God, so that he could remove the barrier between God and man, sin, and make a way for us to know him. He did that at the cross. But in addition to that, his life was a living example of what life is supposed to be. A life of servanthood. A life of giving. A life of deep joy. A life of uninterrupted communion with God. He was God. And he and the Father and the Spirit of God were all one, and their communion was perfect. But he also came as an example. And he also came as a teacher. And he also came as a trainer. And he not only preached to the masses and taught the multitudes, but he called out a few to be with him. And he ordained 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them forth to preach, the scripture says. And he took those 12 men, took them up to a mountain. Aside from the cares of the world, the hurry and the bustle and the rustle of life. When they were alone, it says, he taught them all things. They sat in his presence. And when he prayed, they learned how to pray. He said, "You want to pray?" They said, "No, we just want to sit here and watch you pray." And he took those men and he invested his life in them. When it came time for him to leave, he left on scheduled time, just as he arrived on scheduled time, not 1 minute early, not 1 minute late. Just before he left, he said, "Now I want you to do exactly what I've done." I want you to go do what I did. I want you to go out and communicate the greatest news that has ever fallen on the ear of man. That you don't have to be like you are. You're not orphans in the storm. You're not numbers that came up in a crazy Monte Carlo game. You're not accidents of history. You didn't emerge from the slime on the accident of particles banging together themselves in the universe. You're the hand of God's creation. You came from a God who is and was and ever will be. You have dignity and worth. Every human soul is going to live forever somewhere. And God's desire is that you live with Him. That you be part of His forever family. You go and communicate to a lost and dying world that I'm the answer. Jesus said. Christ plus nothing. You tell them that if they will come into a union with me and have communion with the living God and with each other, that it will be a loving force so dominant that the very gates of hell will not be able to withstand it. And it will at last be the triumph of the universe, a continuing pageant of triumph that ends around the throne of God, where I will bring all those who put their trust in me with mighty shouts of victory. And so, I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, it's not shallow, traditional philosophy of man. It's faith in Jesus Christ alone, through the revelation of God. Put your trust in Him, and you'll be put on the road that never ends. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we pray in Jesus' name that You'd meet the need of every heart as we have already prayed. And Lord, while we're waiting for just a moment, You've said that You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You've said that You've so loved the world that You gave Your Son. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I ask you, individually now, I'm not talking to the great group out there, I'm talking to you. Have you ever invited Jesus Christ to personally be your Savior? If I said to you, do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you're on your way to heaven? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? What would you say? If I said, if I asked, would God accept you in heaven if you were to die today, what would you say? Do you know that you could say, I know He will because I've put my trust in Christ? If you would like to be a Christian, I can assure you that if you'll pray a simple prayer with me in faith, you will become a member of God's family, and He will accept you in His forever home. And you'll be put on that road of Christian maturity, and you can walk with Him, and you can observe Him, and can learn of Him. If you're here this morning and would put your trust in Christ and say, Lord, forgive me my sins, if you would return to God, who is full of mercy and will abundantly pardon, would you slip your hand up? No one's looking but me. Just over on my right and say, Pastor, I want to be a Christian. I want Christ to be my Savior. Wherever you are, I'm going to wait just a moment. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else on my right? Anyone in the front? who would say, yes, I want to be a Christian. I want Christ to be my Savior. I want you to pray with me, Pastor. Anyone in the front? Anyone in the balcony? Anyone on the left? Anyone else who would say, yes, I want, yes, sir, God bless you. Anyone else? All right, those of you that raised your hands, I want you to pray this prayer. And even if you didn't raise your hand, I want you to pray this prayer right now. Lord Jesus, I want to turn to you. I want to turn from my sins. I want to turn to you. I want you to be my Savior. Come into my heart right now, I pray. I want to trust you and follow you. Thank you for loving me and saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I have no idea what the number is. We'll sing one verse. We might sing one verse twice, but just the first verse. And if you prayed that prayer, or even if you didn't pray the prayer, but you want to know Christ, I'm going to ask you to come out of your seat, go with one of our counselors, receive that simple information of what it means to begin your life with Christ, get the materials, and you can come back and you can fellowship in the wonderful communion of the Lord with us.